The scripture this morning will be taken from Isaiah chapter 55. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. I've read into your hearing Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11.
There is an American brokerage firm by the name of E.F. Hutton that probably, if you were not in adult years or teenage years in the 80s, you've likely never heard of it. But anyone that was my teenage years, by the way. If you were a teenager or you were older, then you will likely remember the commercials that E.F. Hutton, the company, had during that time. They typically went this way. There would be a young professional sitting in a noisy restaurant or something of that nature, and he would be talking to another person, and he would mention the name E.F. Hutton. And everybody in that setting immediately became quiet, and they turned their attention to the one who had just said that name. And then the narrator would say, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And that commercial probably is very clear in your mind today if you ever saw it in the 80s. The whole idea was that this company, this corporation, was to be viewed as an authority relative to investments and finances. And anytime someone appealed to that particular company, then whatever they had to say about it was important to listen to because they were the authority in that matter. When you think about the fact that God has spoken, it ought to be the case that people naturally turn and give their full attention to what he has said because he is the authority. In everything that pertains to everything we know about the world and existence and humanity, God is the supreme and only authority. And it is really in our greatest interest to listen to him, to listen to what he says. Anytime someone speaks on behalf of God or is communicating the things that God has communicated to humanity, it is in our best interest to listen. Now, we should do it like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, and the nobility of their character and behavior. They searched the scriptures daily to make sure that the things that they were being taught were so. It's God's authority in his book being spoken for our benefit. And anytime God says something, we best listen to what he has said. You can think of all of the metaphors of our day that we might use. We can hang up on God. We can slam the door. We can plug our ears, but as Brother Fry has read for us just a moment ago, God's word will not return to him void. It will not be like some of your instructions to your children that return void. Take the trash out, make your bed, clean your room. It will not return void like the request of the wife to her husband, will you take the trash out? It will not return void like the husband's request to the wife, can you wash this shirt for me so I will have it in the morning? Those things sometimes fall on deaf ears or they get forgotten. And we understand and appreciate that and often excuse that lack of response to what we said, but that will not happen with God. It will not be the case that we say, I remember you saying that, but it slipped my mind. Or I had something more important to do. Or I forgot. God's word will accomplish what he intended. It will accomplish what he pleases, and it will not return to him void. This year, as I emphasized on last Sunday, we're looking at some very fundamental aspects of our faith. And last Sunday, we looked at the inspiration of the Bible. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on the subject of the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Word of God. And in doing that, first, I would like us to recognize the fact that the inspired Word of God claims for itself authority. We talked about the inspiration, that this is a book God breathed. It is literally what God has said. God has superintended over his word to ensure that we have it today the way that he wants us to have it. But saying it is inspired by God is one thing. To say that it is authoritative in our lives today, and that this book, while inspired, the very breath and word of God, the fact that it claims authority, deserves and demands our attention and respect. For a number of reasons, let me give those to you. First, it will be the standard by which we are judged one day. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, according to their works." One day there will be a test of our lives and the way that we have lived them in response to the authority of this book. And so we can ignore it. We can close our ears to it. We can hang up on it. We can slam the door on it. But we'll see it again. Because this book claims for itself authority to judge us one day. Paul affirmed that the gospel of Jesus Christ had exclusive jurisdiction over us. In our day and time, we have to be concerned about jurisdictions. If you're a person who's licensed to carry a firearm, you can't just carry that firearm anywhere you please. You have to be concerned about jurisdictions in certain states, certain facilities. And so sometimes this jurisdiction applies, at other times this one applies. Well, you and I need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ has universal jurisdiction, not just over Christians, but over everyone that graces the face of this earth. Paul said as much in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he told Christians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel." Is there another? Well, Paul takes care of that right immediately, which is not another. But there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ as though it were another gospel. And Paul says, "Though we are even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ in and of itself has exclusive jurisdiction, and there's no room, place, or authority even for any other source of guidance and instruction for us today. Simply put, those who ignore and reject this message, the authoritative word of God, will be rejected by God. You might remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says that one day, in that day of judgment, that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on two groups of people. Those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gets those of us who know it and decide not to do it. It also gets those who have closed their ears, slammed the door, hung up on it, or who have just never taken the time to be familiar with it as authority in their lives. Nobody will escape the authority that the Bible claims for itself over our lives. So first, the inspired Word of God claims authority for itself. Here's the second aspect of our study this morning. Though the Bible makes this strong claim very clearly, some labor to accept the Bible without its authority. In other words, I like what the Bible says, and I can see where some aspects of it fit my life and help my life, but when it comes to having exclusive authority over my life, I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to say that. They labor to accept the Bible without the authority of it. Here are some ways in which we do that as human beings today. First, we elevate human reasoning to a place that it's not supposed to be. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You and I, maybe according to the world standards, can direct our own steps and choose our own paths. Whatever career you want to work in, providing it doesn't violate the Word of God, go for it. You and I are free and at liberty to do just that. Whether you want to get married or not get married, you can choose to direct your steps in that regard. Whether you want to have children or not have children, you're free to choose and direct your steps in that regard. But when it comes to structuring our lives according to what God wants from us, we don't have the liberty, we don't even have the ability to decide within ourselves how we're going to do that. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. A similar passage, parallel to that, I would say Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times have you heard people say in religious circles, well, this seems like an okay thing to do, or this seems like the right thing to do? Well, it doesn't really matter what seems right. We are in a position to know what is right because we have a book inspired by God that claims authority over our lives and instructs us in a way wherein we can measure ourselves by God's reasoning and God's mind, and we're not left to human reasoning. If human reasoning were our source, we wouldn't get anywhere. Because all of us have a different opinion about everything. It would be mass confusion and chaos, and we would be standing around scratching our heads, wondering who was right and what we ought to do. But that's not the case. Thankfully, God has spoken clearly. And what he has spoken says we better not rely on human reasoning. But some try to accept the Bible, but not really the authority of the Bible, by applying human reasoning rather than a thus saith the Lord. Here's another way. Sometimes people rearrange the Bible in a way that suits their sins. In your Bible, probably, just like mine, there is a blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is not our authority today. The New Testament is. It was enacted at the death of Christ. The old was nailed to the cross, and you and I are governed by the New Testament. That's our specific authority today. But some people will take that page like it's an amendment to the Bible, and they will move it to where it suits their doctrine. You likely will recognize a couple of places where people do that. With regard to God's laws on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that amendment page, as they see it, gets moved to a place that would accommodate their ideas, not God's ideas, about his law governing marriage. Some move it to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to say that those gospel accounts were part of the Old Testament because they don't like what Jesus said about marriage in those particular books. Some will move it to just in front of the book of Psalms. And they'll try to include the things that David did in worship to God as part of New Testament worship. I would caution us this morning at looking at that blank page that men put in our English Bibles as though it were an amendment document that we were allowed to move around and divide God's word in a way other than the way God has divided it for us. So they rearrange the Bible in a way that suits their sins. That's another way of accepting the Bible without necessarily accepting the authority as God has given it to us. Here's another. They'll say yes to the man, but no to the plan. You see, the Bible teaches us about Jesus. And many today in religion are okay with Jesus, the man, but not the things that Jesus taught necessarily. Most people, or many people, I will say, are fine with seeing Jesus as a compassionate teddy bear, something just to love and appreciate, or maybe even a baby in a manger that surely wouldn't be a symbol of authority in their lives. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible has complete authority over our lives. And in fact, if you'll think back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, rather than coming as a teddy bear, and rather than coming as a baby in a manger, one day he will come as a flaming fire, taking vengeance. And while Jesus is one of perfect love, one of perfect compassion, one of perfect mercy, he's a perfect judge who will hold us accountable because of the authority that rests over us, even this day. Some people will accept the Bible without the authority of it. Here's one other way they do that. Direct illumination. They will advocate a position that says that the Holy Spirit of God continues to speak and direct them today. And they will equate feelings, goosebumps, chills, anything else as a sign that God has put the feelings and emotions that they have toward the authority of the word as though this were some new revelation or direction that they are to follow. But I would challenge you to look at anything and everything that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does to and for man, and you will see that the word of God does the same thing to and for man. And that's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It is the instrument by which God accomplishes his will. He doesn't set that aside and speak to us directly and work on and massage our hearts to get us to think something else other than what he has already told us. This is not a complete list, but here are some examples of ways that people try to accept the Bible, but not necessarily accept the authority that is inherent in it. Number three this morning. What are some areas where men attempt to skirt the authority? Now, we talked about the way, some ways that they try to accept the Bible and not necessarily its authority. But what are some areas in religion and life where men attempt to skirt the Bible and its authority altogether? What about acceptable worship? Think about our Bible class this morning with respect to Saul, King Saul, and how he would often elevate his will above the will of God. He was told by Samuel to wait at Gilgal for 7 days, and then Samuel would come down and offer sacrifice and give Saul instruction relative to what he was to do next. Well, Saul got impatient waiting for Samuel to come. And so he looked around at the circumstances and felt threatened and felt like he needed to do now what Samuel was supposed to do. So he took it upon himself to offer those sacrifices. It wasn't his place. And it certainly wasn't what God had directed him to do. Well, today, people do the same thing relative to worship. We look at what the Bible says and we think, well, I don't like that. That's not going to be appealing to people. And if we're going to try to draw people in, we're going to have to do something other than that. That's old. That's outdated. That was good for David's day. That was good for Jesus' day. That was good for the apostles' day. But it's not good for our day. And so people will try to use the change of times as the authority to make a change in what we're supposed to do in worship. But Jesus told those religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, he said, "You hypocrites." A hypocrite is someone who stage plays. They pretend to be something that they're not. And they pretended to be followers of God and adherers to his word, but they were doing something different than what God had said. And so he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of this people, saying," what do? "They draw nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." If it is the commandments of men that we use to regulate and govern our worship, then we're hypocrites. We've drawn nigh to God with our mouths. We've honored him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. Just like Saul's heart was far from God. Why? Because Saul got bigger than himself and put himself in God's place. And any time we go outside of what God has said we are to do in worship, we have gotten bigger than what we are supposed to be. And we have assumed a place that we are not supposed to assume, and that is God's throne of authority. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Not just making sacrifices to God that seem to be pleasing to us, but the sacrifices that God has called for, the sacrifices that God has authorized in the book that serves as our authority that has come directly from him by inspiration. And so some try to skirt Bible authority when it comes to acceptable worship. I've already mentioned this, but it is a prevalent issue in our world today and one that we need to be firmly rooted in. Another area where men and women try to skirt God's authority is with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And let's consider just two passages relative to this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And then Matthew 19, 9 records where he says, "I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." In God's view, which is God's authority, because God knows best what is for us, he has said, and we can sum it up this way, one man and one woman for life with one exception, and that being fornication. When a person in that marriage relationship commits adultery, then the innocent person has the right, if they so choose, to put that person away. And then they are a qualified candidate to be remarried because they were innocent. But the put away person has no such right. They cannot remarry because they have violated God's law relative to marriage. Now in our day, today, people do what they want to do. They live their life, they marry, they divorce, they remarry, they marry, they divorce, they remarry, and then Maybe there's an aha moment in their life where they come to God and they have a mess in their marriage. Now, you and I don't have the right from God to just take a brush of forgiveness and stroke over that like it never happened. The Word of God still applies to them. Remember, the Word of God will judge those who know not God and those who do not obey. Ignorance of God's will before a person is married and does all of these things does not excuse that behavior. Those who take that blank page and try to make it an amendment will move it around to try to make that possible, but it's not so with God. God has a law for marriage. It is our authority today, and we must abide by it, even though some try to skirt that authority in this way. Here's another area, gender roles in the church. What is a man authorized to do versus what is a woman authorized to do? Well, when it comes to worship and leadership in the church, that role and those roles are reserved exclusively for men. And that is abundantly clear in the Word of God. Passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul said, "I desire therefore that men," literally the word for the male species, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to have authority over the man, but to be in silence." So there's no place of authority with respect to teaching in a mixed assembly for women. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, relative to the leadership in the church, Paul says, "If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." And later in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, speaking of those qualifications, the wives are specifically addressed as well. So it's not, the man is not used in a generic, general way in that passage. It is the male that is under consideration. With respect to deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." God has spoken very clearly. Now, is that what we see in the world today? No. Religious institutions in our day, and even some congregations of the Lord's church, have been influenced by looking around at the religious world and saying, we need to be like them. Just like Israel did in requesting a human king from God. And that was their downfall, because they learned the danger and the failure of human reasoning and wisdom in accepting an earthly king rather than a king who sits on a throne in heaven. But nevertheless, we do that. We look around and we say, we've got to become more appealing to the world in which we live. And we live in a day and a time where women are being elevated. And by the way, the Bible doesn't de-elevate women. The Bible exalts and upholds women. But when it comes to leadership in the church, those roles are reserved for men, especially in areas where it would involve usurping authority over the man. But today, the church will attempt, and religious institutions will attempt, to skirt authority by changing the gender roles within the church. And then one other area on this point, the idea of agnosticism, by just saying, well, we really can't know what God's will is on this particular matter. And we've looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 so many times in sermons and lessons that it ought to be apparent and clear to us that God has said that all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable. That's not a word an agnostic would use or a we can't know person would use. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, furnished through and through to every good work. Though men try to skirt Bible authority in these areas or any area, They cannot do that. It will not hold true with God. Finally, this morning, what are the consequences of rejecting the authority of the Bible? If the Bible claims for itself universal authority, and it is the case that some try to accept the Bible but not the authority of it, and if there are areas in life, many of them, where people skirt Bible authority, just go around it and do what they want to do, what will be the consequences of that? Are there any consequences? Well, there are. Here are just some of them. Number one, we no longer have God when we do that. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's a scary place to be. Think about a little kid, maybe in Walmart or a grocery store or something, and they're walking along with mom or dad, everything's fine, they're happy, and they get ahead, or they get behind, and then something comes to their mind where they want to check and make sure they're still with mom and dad, but mom and dad aren't there anymore. It's a terrifying situation and circumstance. I'm no longer with mom, or I'm no longer with dad. There is nothing and can be nothing more terrifying than to be at a place in life and our beliefs where we're no longer with God. But that's the case if we reject the authority of His Word. So we no longer have God. Number two, we will give an account to a standard that we have rejected all of our lives. What another amazing place to be. To skirt God's law, to reject its authority, to have nothing to do with it in our life, and then to get to the end of our lives, and that be the test we have to take. That be the standard by which we must give an account. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. John 12:48. That's not it though. If we reject the authority of the Bible, we lose our inheritance. Now when people write a will and leave certain things to their children or grandchildren, there are often stipulations that have to be met in order to receive that inheritance. If we reject the authority of the Bible, we outright lose our inheritance. And while we're thinking about it, as a church, dealing with the lives of people who are coming out of sin and trying to make their lives right with God, if we misadvise and misinstruct and misdirect people in regard to what they're supposed to do to be right with God, we'll lose our inheritance too with them. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The only way that we will gain our inheritance is by making sure that we accept and respect and adhere to the authority of the word that God has given to us. And then, finally, thinking about the consequences of rejecting Bible authority, we'll be lost. Lost. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity or overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If soul salvation is what you seek this morning, then the only way to get that is to receive with meekness the word that is able to be engrafted in your heart when you accept it as the inspired word of God and the sole source of authority in your life. It can save your souls because it teaches you about what God has done for you and how you are to respond to the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. What set of rules? What set of principles, what truths govern your life this morning? When it comes to worshiping God, what rules, what truth governs your worship? When it comes to your marriage, what rules, what truth governs your marriage? When it comes to rearing children, what truth governs that situation? When it comes to how you and I behave when we leave this building, what truth governs that behavior? What authority do we appeal to? It better be the Holy Word of God, because that's the only source of authority that we have a right to appeal to, and we have an obligation to do just that. We want, in this congregation, elders do want to make sure that in this pulpit, in these classrooms, in this assembly, as a teacher of the adult class, anyone who teaches in any capacity not only accepts this book as God's inspired word, but as the absolute authority for everything that we do. That's the only way we can be right with God. And what a dangerous place to be, to look up and realize in rejecting His authority that we are without Him. This morning, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been taught something that accorded with the doctrines and teachings of men. Maybe you've never really taken time to see what God's authority says about how to become a child of God. In essence, it says that you must believe the gospel, that you must repent of sin, that you must confess your faith with your mouth, and that you must be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. That may be new to you, but it doesn't have to be. We're willing to sit down and study with you and help you see from God's authority just what He wants and demands from your life. Maybe you know these things, you just haven't done them. Maybe you need to obey the gospel this morning. We're certainly ready and willing to help you in that regard as well. And maybe you, as a Christian, have not accepted the Bible as the sole authority in your life. Maybe you don't know how to do that. Well, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to meditate upon it and allow it to speak in defense of itself. And it will, if we'll give it the opportunity to do that. Maybe you have some need this morning that we can help you with in a public way. We're going to sing a song to encourage. We can help you. Come while we stand and sing.